Heavenly Father, we ask for the mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1042. Page 1042. Just to set the context a little bit, Jesus has been involved in ministry for quite some time now. We're not sure. We think based on the Gospel of John, his ministry was about 3 years long, so maybe this is somewhere in the middle. Jesus has been challenged by the authorities for things that he's been doing. He's also been received by the people in amazement because of those very same things that he has been doing. We see in chapter 13, he was in fact rejected at Nazareth, goes back to his hometown, and people say, "We will reject you. A prophet is not without honor except in his own home." And so now we see after the feeding of the 5,000, another example, as we talked last week, of Jesus doing the kinds of things that God does. We saw in the Psalms last week, it is God who calms the raging seas. And we see Jesus doing the very same thing. And so here we see Jesus, chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. As I said last week, the things that Jesus did, some theologians say, well, Jesus never came right out and said that he is God incarnate. Yet there's so many ways that he made that evident. We talked a little bit about that last week. One I did not talk about was in Jesus' response to the disciples when they saw this, what they thought was a ghost, and they're in fear. He says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, I know you already knew all this, because you've all had Greek, and you know your Greek well, but when he says, "It is I," that is ego eimi. Ego eimi. I am. He really says, "Take heart, I am." Which is why Peter's response is, "If you're the I am, then help, you know, make me walk on the water." And Jesus says, "Come on, boy." And he does. And there's another little one they put in here. Jesus, how he saved him? He saved him by stretching out his hand. How were the Israelites saved out of Egypt? A mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And here's Jesus stretching out his hand to save Peter. See all these instances where the scriptures are telling us Jesus is the embodiment, as Paul said, the full image of God was pleased to dwell in him. And so this is the person we're talking about. And this is why it was so amazing for Jesus, and why when he got in the boat, the disciples say, "You really are the Son of God." And that being Son means the same image, the same likeness of. What an amazing statement. And so we looked at that last week, and it's the basis really for this morning's discussion, is to look at the same reading, not in relationship to what it reveals to us about God, but what does it say about us? Knowing God, knowing Jesus and all that, what about our response to God, our relationship with God, based on what we know about Him? And so I want to talk about that this week. The first thing I want to notice in this reading was that Jesus had been talking to the crowds. He had been with them a long time. He said they're hungry. He ends up feeding them. That's miraculous multiplication of the loaves and fishes. It's then that he tells the disciples, "You all get in the boat and head across the river, the lake. I'm going to dismiss the crowd," which he did. It says when that happened, it was evening. It was evening. So we figure evening sometime around 6 p.m. We're told that by the time Jesus comes to them, it was the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So somewhere around roughly, 6 p.m. to about 3 a.m. at least, the disciples had been out there on the lake trying to make headway against it. Now, the lake Galilee is pretty large, but it's not that large. They should have been there by that time. But think about this. They've been wrestling for 9 hours, more than 9 hours, with the wind and the sea. And finally, then it's that Jesus comes. We see that occurring over and over, don't we? Jesus doesn't seem to be in a rush. Remember when Lazarus, they heard Lazarus was sick? He didn't rush and say, "Oh, we've got to drop everything, we've got to get there." No, he took his time because it was to the glory of God. How many of us have felt that Jesus doesn't come fast enough? Yeah. Yeah. "Jesus, I want you to answer my prayer, and I want it now. And I want it now." And yet we see time and time again, there's this. Now we believe God's using this, but it's for us to live and to walk in that time of faith until Jesus shows up. We think he may be asleep in the back of the boat, and he's not. Okay? So that's where the faith enters into. But for us to realize, and one of my favorite sayings is, sometimes Jesus does calm the storm. Sometimes Jesus lets the storm rage, but calms the child within. Okay, so he may not calm the storm, may be raging around us, but he will give us that peace, which we're going to talk about here. How does that peace come to us? Our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. So during this time is what we're talking about. We're waiting for Jesus to come and to stretch out his hand and to lift us up out of that wind and that water. A second thing we need to notice was that the element here that we're really talking about today is that of fear. Fear, very basic human element. And what this really tells us about is fear. We see actually two instances of fear in this passage. The first, of course, was the disciples. They've been wrestling again with the wind and the waves for more than 9 hours. They see this figure on the water. I mean, how often do you see a figure like that on the water? And they think it's a ghost, and they cry out in fear. They were afraid. The second instance we see is in Peter himself. Peter says, "Lord, if you are I am, command me to come to you on the water." And he says, "Come." So he's walking on the water. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus and he looks at the wind. He sees the wind. And what happens? He starts to sink. He starts to sink. And so we see in this both evidence of fear entering in. Now, the fear is not described for us in the text, but evidently it was kind of a fear they were feeling for their safety, their personal safety. They thought, "Oh, we're going to die." Certainly it's reasonable to expect that that was Peter's fear. He said, I'm going to drown here. The waves must have been huge. And he's got this fear, although he spent his life on the water, that he was going to drown, he was going to die. So it's fear for physical safety was what seemed to be driving them at this point. And so we see, I think, a twofold lesson in this. First is that if we see Jesus as something other than who he is, remember they thought he was a ghost, right? If we see Jesus as something other than who he is, maybe just a great teacher, maybe a good philosopher, other than the Son of God incarnate, if we see anything other than that, and then also if we take our eyes off of him, if either of those happen, we're going to find in our lives a lot of instances of fear. Not really seeing Jesus for who he is, and then not keeping our eyes on Him. What's that going to cause? Anxiety. It's going to cause fear. Because where is our peace? Where does our strength come from? It comes from knowing that Jesus is who He said He is, and we keep our eyes on Him. So that's our first lesson today. A second thing I want to then say about fear. Is it fear? I think there's a misconception. I believe this. It's both an emotion. Of course, we know that. I believe it's also an evil spirit. So many times we are dealing with fear and we wonder, why isn't this fear going away? I think it has to do with something more than that. People involved in the healing ministry find out that there are spirits involved, unclean spirits. Now, one feeds off the other. The fear has to be there for the enemy to creep in, but he just turns that screw, doesn't he? And just keeps cranking down. So as we see, we need to address both of those issues, a matter of faith, but also commanding this fear to leave us. And so recognizing both fear is an emotion and an evil spirit. Now, based on that, I want to now say that there are four basic kinds of fear. Now, this is according to Don O'Malley. There are four. If you come to me afterward, you say, oh, I think there's a fifth kind. I'm not going to argue with you, okay? I just believe there's four basic kinds of fear that I think we all deal with. And first is probably foremost in our mind because we saw it in our reading, was the fear of death. The fear of death. It's like, Peter, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And so I think it's very reasonable that we all have a sense or the challenge of a fear of death, maybe a fear of uncertainty because we're just not sure. What is the biblical response to a fear of death? I believe for us in terms of the world, death is like the worst thing that can happen to us, right? It's like, what? Oh my goodness, I might die, or this person might die. Worst thing that can possibly happen to us. What about from God's point of view? From God's point of view, it's like, this is a homecoming. Yeah, it's like I sent my kid off to summer camp, right? And he's coming home. She's coming home. It's a happy time in heaven. The angels are rejoicing. You know, who's sad? We're sad because we're the ones left behind. But we don't feel sorry for anybody that's crossing over. Or as in high school, can you imagine, you know, what do you go to high school for? You go to graduate. Can you imagine a lifelong student in high school says, I don't want to graduate. I just want to stay in high school for my entire life. You know, a lot of people, you know, some students like that. We're there to graduate. And from God's point of view, the biblical point of view is the very same thing here. We are here to graduate, to cross over, to move on to the place that we're really created for. And that is our home in heaven. So to look at it from God's point of view, crossing over is a wonderful thing. In many respects, it is the ultimate healing. And again, thank God I've seen that and time and time again, that people in this church have no fear of death. Some of you I know also have experienced a near-death, what they call near-death experience, and you've known the light, the peace that waits for us on the other side. And once you have sensed that, never again do you doubt that there's someplace really glorious waiting for us on the other side. So fear of death. A second fear I think we have is something along the lines of death, and that is a fear of suffering. A fear of pain. I've heard people say to me, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm just afraid of how I die. You know, I don't want to suffer. And that's certainly understandable. You know, our bodies are instinctively in tune to avoid pain. And so we don't want pain. We don't want suffering. And it's not just physical suffering, but there's also suffering that's emotional. Sometimes financially, right? We get anxiety about our finances. We get anxiety about spiritual issues that maybe we're coming under. So there's different ways of suffering. And again, what I think is the biblical response is to understand that in suffering, we understand that we are not our own. We are not our own. As the scriptures say, we've been bought with a price. Psalm 139 says, all of our days have been ordained by God when as yet there were none of them. Isn't that an amazing statement? All of our days have been ordained by God when as yet there were none of them. Which means God is still in control. He knows everything that's going on. And so the fact that we belong to God, that we're going to stay here as long as He wants us to be here, I think is very comforting for us to understand that any time we're struggling or going through, there's always a reason for it. Tim Keller says that the thing about believing in God is we don't always know what the reason is, but we know there is a reason. One day we get on the other side, we'll find out what that reason was, what I was being called to. As I said a few weeks ago, if one, nothing else, it's being formed into the image of Jesus Christ and being refined by the fire of suffering. So there's always a purpose of God, and always that he does not allow suffering because we belong to him. And anything that belongs to you, you don't allow it to. If you've got a pet or somebody, you know, a son or daughter, you don't let them suffer needlessly. And so we very much believe that in the faith that we walk, that we belong to God. We are his. We think of the price he paid for us. Is he not also, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? And so in the sense of suffering, we must always keep before us the idea that we belong to God. God is in control. Nothing is happening to me that God is not allowing to happen and, in fact, will use for his good. I loved on the back of the sermon outline today this the Book of Mysteries, by the way, Jonathan Kahn, required reading. He talks about trying to get to the other side of the valley, and there's soldiers in the valley, and some are dressed in white and some in black. We think the white ones are for us and the black ones are not. Read that story. It's an amazing revelation from a Judaic, a rabbinical form of teaching about looking at everything as either a blessing or a blessing in disguise. God's going to use it. God's going to use it. It gives us a whole different perspective on suffering. And then for the fear of suffering. A third one I think that's also very prevalent, perhaps from a relational point of view, is the fear of rejection. This is huge. I talk to people about that and they say, yep, I've got that. We are made for love, for relationship. And there's so much of a fear within us that if we reach out to someone, we will be rejected. Think about how young people, how strong it is for young people, the peer pressure to conform, to be part of getting along and going along. And as I've said many times, we've done that before. You know, I certainly share this myself. I suspect all of you do. The sense, if you all really knew who I am, if you knew the things that I've done in my life, if you knew the thoughts that I have in my head, my fear is that you would reject me. You would say, you're supposed to be a pastor? You're supposed to be a holy man of God? I had that fear. If you really knew the stuff in my life, you would. Some of you would kind of, whoa. And so it's, I think all of us, what if somebody really knew the kind of person that I am, would you still love me? Isn't that a question we all long for? And what's what people talk about now in medicine, one of the greatest obstacles to good health nowadays is loneliness. Loneliness, it's rampant in our society today. Loneliness. People feeling a sense of being alone, sense that nobody cares, I'm by myself. Now what is the biblical response to that? The biblical response, again, is also knowing that it is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ, which says, I'm never alone. I'm never alone. And if Jesus is for me, who can be against me? If Jesus loves me, and does he know everything I've done in my life? Oh, yes. He knows it all. And he still wants me? Isn't that amazing grace? I'm going to write that song one day. I'm telling you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That truly is amazing. And if God is for me, if Jesus still wants me, now I don't want to say we don't care what the world thinks, but do you see the basis for our foundation of everything else in the world? The world can reject me as long as I know that Jesus wants me. And he died for me. It makes all the difference in the world. And so fear of rejection is knowing full well that Jesus is God and he will never reject us or abandon us. And it is in that affirmation that all of our relationships with others, the power comes. A fourth one I talk about is a fear of failure. Many of us, now this is, I don't want to be sexist, but it's more towards men or masculines who are more goal-driven. And fear of failure is a heavy one. Not only terms in work that we do and accomplishments we have, but we always have this fear that I'm going to be a failure. In relationships, we've had this. A failure of a relationship, a failure of a marriage, a failure of something with my kids. You know, my kids don't talk to me. I was a failure. I don't ever know a parent that thought that they were the best parent they could ever be. If you ever find one, please let me know. I'd love to talk to them. I certainly don't feel that myself. And so there's a sense that, again, this is another one the enemy takes and, boy, just turns that screw. You failure, look at what you've done. Look at the horrible parent you were, whatever, whatever word in there. And so we have that fear of failure. And again, what's the biblical response to that? Is, again, keep our eyes on Jesus, listen for his voice, and do what he tells us to do. See, life is not about success. It's about obedience. As long as I'm doing what God wants me to do, it doesn't matter the results I leave, the results to God. But if I'm truly believed and I'm walking in the Holy Spirit and I'm giving myself to the Lord, the measure of success is the process. It's not the goal. It's the process. I'm living in relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm seeking to hear his voice and to follow that voice, whatever it may be. So is there any fear of failure? No, not if we keep our eyes focused on. See, it keeps getting back to Jesus. Who is he? God incarnate. Keep our eyes focused on him. Don't look at the wind. Don't look at the problems. And that's where the peace, the strength comes from. That we have that peace which passes all understanding. And so we have these fears, I believe. Fear of death, fear of suffering, fear of rejection, fear of failure. They can be debilitating. They can be debilitating. You know what God says in 1 Peter 5:7? He says, put all your anxieties on me. Do you know why? Because I care about you. Put all your anxieties on me because I care about you. Sometimes I think if there was nothing else in all of Scripture, we just had that one verse, that could get us through the greatest storms, could it not? Put all your anxieties on me because I care about you. So what is the action? When fear comes upon us, sometimes it's paralyzing. If we're not in the midst of something of a storm right now, it's coming, right? Because that's just what life is about. So what is our response? I believe we have two responses. The first is prayer. This is something I shared a couple months ago. I just kind of developed it in my own prayer life. It just kind of came out. I shared it with you. I've been using this multiple times a day now. I get up in the middle of the night or if I'm praying for somebody. I'm saying this again. It's exactly the kind of thing that I've been talking about. And the first part of it is, Lord Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes on you in the midst of the storm. Whatever storm we're going through at this point, Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes. The power of the spoken word. I don't feel it. People say, oh, I don't feel it. You keep saying it, and the feeling follows fact. The word finally permeates from our head down to our heart. Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes on you in the midst of the storm. Could we say this together? Lord Jesus, I am keeping my eyes on you in the midst of the storm. That's the first part. The second part, I'm keeping my trust in you in the midst of every trial. Remember, sometimes Jesus doesn't show up when we want him to. What do we do in the meantime? We trust. We say, I know he's going to show up. He knows what's going on. I know he's going to show up because he is trustworthy. Can we say this one together? I am keeping my trust in you in the midst of every trial. Over and over and over again. And here's the third part. I'm keeping my joy in you in the midst of every moment. See, that's the problem. The trials, the storms in our lives, they sap our joy. They sap our peace, don't they? And the enemy comes in and he just has a field day. And so we pronounce it. This is the word of our testimony. Okay, the word of our testimony. So let's say this one together if we could. I am keeping my joy in you in the midst of every moment. Wow. Lord Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes on you in the midst of the storm. I'm keeping my trust in you in the midst of every trial. I'm keeping my joy in you in the midst of every moment. There's power, power in this prayer. The words, the testimony that's being made. So that's the first thing is prayer. The second part I alluded to earlier. I think fear is more than just an emotion. I think there's also the enemy gets involved with this as well. And therefore, we need to pray against it specifically and command it to leave. So my suggestion to you is to first name it. Very important to name things. If I'm feeling anxious or disturbed by something that's keeping me up at night, ask myself the question, what am I afraid of? I'm feeling anxious. What am I afraid of? Am I afraid of rejection? Am I afraid of failure? Am I afraid of suffering? What is it in my life? Am I afraid of the unknown? And we name it. Say, oh, that's it. And if we don't know it ourselves, we pray, Lord, please reveal to me, what is it that's troubling me right now? And God, I believe, will reveal that to you by the Holy Spirit. And when we can name it, we take power over it. And we say, fear of rejection, in the name of Jesus, be gone. Fear of failure, in the name of Jesus, be gone. Fear of cancer, in the name of Jesus, be gone. We say it over and over and over again. There is power in the spoken word. So whatever we're dealing with, whatever fears, we look to Jesus for who he is. We keep our eyes on him, not on the storm, not on the troubles. We name the fear as best we're able. We command against it, and we pray, affirming over and over again, I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus in the midst of the storm. When we do this, our faith, our experience is grounded in Jesus Christ. And we cannot help but have that peace, that joy, which truly does pass understanding. And so, as the disciples and Peter experience this fear, we're living in an age now, there's lots of stuff going on. We've got solar eclipses happening. Last year we had blood moons. And I tell you, I know it distresses many of us to see the stuff on the news now, this racial tension that's going on, the political stuff that's going on. It gets to the point you just can't watch the news anymore. You get so troubled in spirit, don't we? We get so troubled. And actually, it can make us sick. It can make us sick. So what do? We trusting in the Word that Jesus is still in control. We keep our eyes on him. So brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is upon us. It's here. It's happening. Things are happening. And if we walk in the Spirit, keep our eyes on Jesus, truly, I tell you, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. O gracious God, Heavenly Father, in the midst of the storms of our lives, we look to you, Lord Jesus, as our anchor, as our rock. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us during that time when we're waiting for you to show up. And help us always to keep our mind on you, not on the trouble, not on the wind that's raging or the seas, but to keep our eyes on you and to trust. For you are trustworthy. And so it is in your precious and holy name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.